following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
All right, Psalm 63. The words will be on the screen as well. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. You guys can be seated. We're in our third week of the Hunger for God series, and this is our last week. And the last 2 weeks before this, we've talked about the Word of God and how our hunger for God should lead us to the Word of God. And then last week, Andrew stood up here and we talked about fasting and how fasting is this physical act that really reflects a deeper spiritual reality that I am more hungry for God than the things of this world. So giving up food or giving up something that's important to us for a season to get more of God in return. And this week, we turn to prayer. And there are a lot of passages about in the Bible about prayer, and thus there are a lot of different ways to pray. Even Jesus gives his disciples a template for prayer in Matthew 6. But you'll notice even in that template, none of the apostles, when they write their prayers in the New Testament, repeat the Lord's Prayer. It really is Jesus showing them. This is the heart of prayer. And here in Psalm 63, we have a prayer, which is why I wanted to walk through this morning. The issue, though, with prayer, and this is where I'm at in it, and really just, I'm preaching this sermon to myself this morning because prayer is one of those things that I know I need to do more of, but if I'm honest, can bore me at times. I know we're in church, you're not supposed to say things about prayer like that, but we're also in church, so I'm going to be honest. Like, have you ever gotten bored trying to pray? And maybe you've never tried to pray before, but those of you who have you ever gotten bored trying to pray? Like you're praying and before long your mind begins to wander and you're thinking about the movie you just watched, or you're thinking about the events coming up in the day, and you catch yourself and you have this little tinge of guilt and you're like, oh, I shouldn't be thinking about those things. Or maybe you get to this point in prayer where you find yourself just saying the same thing over and over again. Like after saying Lord for the 20th time, you realize that maybe you need to like rehash your prayer life a little bit. There's a book called Praying the Bible by Don Whitney, which I would encourage you to get. It's short but amazing. And he says this is the act of praying the same old things about the same old things. And when you find yourself day after day pretty much praying the exact same words over and over again, it becomes more and more difficult to actually set aside time to pray. And the type of prayer I'm talking about this morning isn't, like I said, there are many types of prayers, right? There's a type of prayer where in the moment you just throw up something like, Lord, I need you right now. The type of prayer I'm specifically talking about, it isn't that like short popcorn, let me throw this up to you, Lord, kind of prayer. The type of prayer I'm talking about is the type of prayer we see in Psalm 63, a time where you have set aside just to talk with the Lord. And what we see here in Psalm 63 is this prayer where David is hungering and thirsting for God. And he sets aside this time to just seek the Lord. And what's interesting here is, so most Psalms have that little heading under it. So this says Psalm 63, a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And that's part of the original text. So that's not something that our Bible added. That was something that was already in there. And the reason that little phrase, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, is in there is it should poke for the... Go back. So we're trying out slides. Just be patient with us. All right. Right there. You're good, dude. So what's happening here is should, for the reader who's reading this for the first time and maybe has a little expertise with the Bible, it should make you go back and think about the story of David and his son Absalom. And so maybe even have a Bible that has cross references. And so there's a little letter there. And if you follow where the letter goes, it says, okay, go to 2 Samuel chapter 16. And what's happening there is David, it's a long story that starts in 2 Samuel 13, but essentially, after 10 years of fighting and arguing and dissension with his son over some things that his son is like legitimately has a reason to be angry at. So David's not in the clear here, but after 10 years, Absalom, his oldest, has accumulated this large following and gathers together this army at a place called Hebron and is planning on attacking Jerusalem to kill his dad and take the throne. And David is tipped off about this, and he runs and he flees. And he flees to the desert. He flees to the wilderness. And Absalom comes into Jerusalem and takes over. And so when you see that phrase, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, what this means for us is that it's out of that situation that David prayed this prayer. So these lofty words are not prayed by a monk sitting on top of a mountaintop in his, you know, without a care in the world, with like hours upon hours to just meditate on the Lord. This is a man who has lost everything. This isn't the one percenter sitting in his ivory tower, counting his money, thanking God for all of his blessings. This is a man who is on the run because his own son wants to kill him. This is a man who's lost his power, who's lost his throne, who's lost his family, and has lost several friends who have sided with his son over him. This is a man who has lost everything. This is the worst experience of David's life. And what he writes in the midst of that is one of the most stirring and beautiful prayers in the whole Bible. And we're going to learn this morning from Psalm 63 is this, that through prayer, our hunger for God is satisfied. Through prayer, our hunger for God is satisfied. And through this prayer, what we're going to see as we walk through it is we're going to walk through four things that, about this prayer that should help us in, to be satisfied in the Lord. That prayer becomes not this ritual, kind of boring, I'm saying the same old things about the same old things kind of thing, but this life-giving thing where you end your time in prayer satisfied with the Lord no matter what happens. And so what we see is, what we're going to walk through with these, talking about these four things, is we're going to see David's motive, we're going to see David's focus, we're going to see David's attitude, and we're going to see the end goal of David's prayer. And we're going to try to say, okay, how can I make those mine this morning? And so now this psalm is structured so that verses 1 through 4 parallel with verses 5 through 8. And you're going to see what I mean as we walk through it, okay? So let's look at how this prayer satisfies our hunger for God. So first, the first aspect of prayer is our motive. And we see this with David. So looking at verse 1, and like I said, it parallels. We're going to look at verse 1 and we're going to look at verse 4. Verse 1, O God, you are my God. So he's claiming God for himself. You're my God. I'm not going anywhere else. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Then down in verse 5, not verse 4, verse 5. That's my typo. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. So the motive here out of the gate is David is coming to the Lord because there is this deep hunger within him for the Lord, for something. Now, you can see he's in the wilderness, and the imagery of the desert around him gives him this metaphor for his own feelings. Lord, as the same way that the desert is thirsting for water, and the same way that this land is dead and weary and dry, that's how I feel right now. Have you ever felt that way? Like life has just wrung you out dry and you just don't know what you're going to do anymore. But instead of praying, like maybe I would pray and say, okay, God, give me back my home. Lord, give me back my son. Lord, protect me and keep me safe. I want my life back. Instead, he says, no, all of this hunger and thirst, Lord, I know is for you. A few weeks ago, we started this series saying a hunger for God isn't a desire, this deep, you know, fervent desire for God. A hunger for God is like this background noise. It's always there. You always hunger after God. Now, that longing that you have for God, you may seek to find satisfaction in other things. So this need is basically this desire to have a good life and have joy and to have peace in your life. You may seek that in a relationship. You may seek that out of money. You may seek that in your job or control or power. You can seek that anywhere, but ultimately God has given you that desire. He's created every human being with that desire so that we ultimately find satisfaction in Him alone. And David, having in this horrific, horrific circumstance, goes, he steps back and goes, all of this longing in me, I know ultimately, Lord, it's a longing for you. And I know ultimately, you're the only one who can satisfy me. Getting my kid back, it will be great. It's not going to satisfy me. Getting my relationships back with my friends would be great, but it's not going to satisfy me. Because those things that he had are the reason he's in despair right now. He lost them. Like I love my wife. But if she is where I find the source of my satisfaction and joy in life, I'm going to be a wreck at her funeral. Because she's going to die. One of us is going to die first. Probably me, because I don't eat well and all that stuff. But you never know. But if my satisfaction is in the Lord, then I can mourn my wife's passing without losing hope. Because I can never lose the Lord. That's what David's saying. I've lost everything, but I need you right now. One of the early church leaders, Augustine, described this desire in his book, Confessions. He says, we long to praise you, God, and you arouse us so that by praising you, you may bring us joy. Because you have made us and drawn us to yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. That's what David's saying. My heart is restless and it needs to rest in you. So that's the first thing. That's the motive of prayer. I were coming to the Lord in prayer because I need you. I know mentally, even if things are going well for me, I know mentally you're the only place I can go for joy and satisfaction in this life. So I'm coming to talk to you. But then secondly, David shows us the focus of prayer. The focus of prayer. Verses 2 and verse 6. So verse 2. So having this hunger for the Lord, here's what he says. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. And then down in verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. So the focus here is he's mentally going and thinking about the character of God. That verse 2, so I have looked upon you, is a past tense. He's thinking about the times where he would enter into corporate worship and you would hear the word of God taught. Because those looked upon, behold, those are poetic words. That means those moments where I got a greater glimpse at who you are. And I got to understand who you were. And he says down in verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed, when I can't sleep, when all of this is driving sleep away from me, when I am too anxious to close my eyes and I just can't shut my brain off, I'm going to think about you. And when the watch of the night, when it's my turn to keep guard and fear comes up, I'm going to think of you. It is an intentional act of the will. I am going to think about you. Thoughts of God rarely happen naturally in the midst of our fears and anxieties. It is an intentional effort to go, okay, what do I know about God in this moment? And David's saying, I am focusing all of my attention in this moment on you, who you are, because you're who I need. And then he goes to the third aspect of prayer. He has this attitude of prayer, which is he is going to worship. Look at verse 3. Because of your steadfast love, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. And then down in verse 7, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. So he's like, I'm hungering for you, I'm going to think on you, and what I'm thinking of is this, your love is faithful to me. My son is not committed to me. My friends were not committed to me. My job and my role as king is not certain. My riches are gone, but you're here because you're faithfully and devoted to me. And he says in verse 6 or verse 7, you've been my help. You've been my rescuer. You've been the one helping me through all this. And he says, because of all this, I'm going to sing and I'm going to praise. Like if you ask, like, why do we sing on Sunday mornings? It's because God is worthy of it. Because when we truly get a glimpse of who God is, like a natural reaction is to just want to sing and shout about it. And I love this. He's saying, my lips will praise you. This is something I'm going to commit to do. I will sing for joy. This is something I'm going to commit to do. All of this is David saying, okay, I may not feel like singing, but I'm going to. Because your steadfast love is with me now. You are my helper right now. What's true about you, God, right now will inform and dictate how I respond from this. I'm going to praise you. And from there, he shows us the fourth aspect of prayer, or the goal of prayer, which is faith in God. In verse 4, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Verse 8, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. No matter what happens to me, God, I'm praising you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to lift my hands to you, and I know that you will uphold me, that you will strengthen me. This prayer is reinstating his trust and his faith in the Lord through the prayer itself. And it leads to this point in verses 9 through 11 where he's able to pray this triumphal prayer about how the difference between him and his enemies now, and the difference is this, that those who seek him to destroy him, they are going down into the pit. But he, even in this moment of utter despair, he's being lifted up by the Lord. His circumstances haven't changed, but his attitude has. His circumstances haven't changed, but his complexion and his trust and his love and his outlook on life has. He has hope because he knows who's with him. His soul has been satisfied with the Lord through prayer. Through prayer, our hunger in God is satisfied. Now, I come out of this, and maybe you're like me in this, and I go, okay, that's an amazing prayer. But the only time I'm going to pray a prayer like that is when I'm reading Psalm 63. There's something in me that just struggles to pray like this. And so knowing what effective, powerful prayer can look like, I go back through this, and we should go back through this and start figuring out, okay, why isn't my prayer life like this? And I really think it goes all the way back to where David starts, and it's our motivation. Oftentimes, and maybe you can feel me on this, oftentimes we're motivated by prayer because we have a need. We want God to do something. And listen, that's not necessarily bad. Jesus himself says in Luke 11 that we should ask God for what we need, that he's a good father and delights to give his children good gifts. So ask him. But the motive, but what I'm talking about is the motivation to go to God is only to ask him. He's my ticket to get what I want. And prayer is this transaction that hopefully activates him to move on my behalf. And once again, it's not bad to ask God for stuff, but the motive of my heart isn't to hunger or thirst or be satisfied with God. It's ultimately to use God to get what I really want, to what I really think will satisfy me. And so because of that motivation, the focus of our prayers is on us. It's on my life. It's on your life and our needs. And therefore, your prayers, they become filled with these petitions. They become this laundry list of just, God, please do this. Please do this. God, can you do this? Can you do that? Rarely in our prayers is there worship, because the focus, once again, isn't on God. It's on us. And because the focus is on getting what we want, we end up filling our prayers with those same old phrases that we think should work, because we heard some old guy at church pray them, and I think that's how I should pray, so I'm going to pray like that. Because once again, the goal is not that we would trust the Lord even if he says no, but that the goal is that God would serve us in saying yes. And once again, I'm talking about that type of prayer where you're sitting down and you're spending some time with them. Not these popcorn little prayers which we see throughout the scriptures. Like, in short, the reason our prayer life could be so frustrating is because prayer becomes to us this red tape that we have to go through in order to get what we really want. And man, that type of prayer, no wonder it gets so boring. No wonder we get so frustrated. Because listen, what happens if you've been praying and asking God for something and you really want it, and the focus of your prayer is, God, I really want you to do this for me, but he never does it. I mean, I know people who have walked away from the Lord because God did not answer prayers that they said they prayed for years. And they saw that as a hint that maybe God just didn't love me. Or maybe that God just wasn't there. Is that where you're at this morning? Is there something you've been asking the Lord for, and he's like, all right, he's just not coming through? Is he even hearing me? Is he even wanting to help me out here? Or perhaps even worse, like, let's say God gives it to you. What happens when that thing that he's given you burns you? What happens when the thing you've been praying for to find your joy and your hope and satisfaction ends up hurting you and making your life more uncomfortable? What happens if you end up in a moment like David in Psalm 63, where everything that he's given you is all of a sudden taken away? And listen, it's not beyond God, out of a disciplined love for you, to give you bad things that you think you want. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, there's this phrase that keeps coming up, and it's this phrase of God gave them over. God gave them over. They had these lusts and desires that they wanted besides God, and so God gave it to them. And Paul says this is actually an act of God's passive wrath towards you, that he, out of love for you, will let you get what you want, experience the joy you think that will bring you for a little while, only to then let it crash and burn like it's going to. So that he can maybe at that point bring you to a point where you go, okay, maybe this shouldn't satisfy me. Maybe my hope shouldn't be in this. You were created to find your hope and satisfaction in the Lord. And God has given us prayer for that end. Because, listen, he wants to satisfy those things. He wants you to know if you come to him, he will satisfy you. That he won't hide out from you. That if you come to him honestly, like David says, and God, my soul is thirsting for you. My flesh is fainting for you. Come, come, help me, Lord. He will answer that prayer. Your life circumstances may not get any better, but your hope and your faith and your trust in the Lord will grow, and your outlook will. And for those of us in Christ, like, we know that this is true because of what we see in Jesus. We know God wants to satisfy our greatest need because he sent his own son for us. And we see this in the words of Jesus to his disciples in John chapter 6. Listen to how Jesus talks to the crowd here. He says, Jesus said to the crowd, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. For this is the will, the desire of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I'll raise him up on the last day." And again in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, Jesus says, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of the heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this Jesus said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were going to receive. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying that he was sent to satisfy your longing for God. He was sent to satisfy the desire you have to live a meaningful and good life. He was sent so that by coming to him and believing in him, you could not only have eternal life, but you could experience the Spirit of life right now. And all of this was achieved for us as Jesus died for us on the cross. Staying in the Gospel of John, if you go to chapter 19, verse 28, you read that hanging on the cross, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, that he was about to die, said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." So a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That little phrase that John uses, "to fulfill the scripture," points to a fact that Jesus isn't only saying, "I thirst," because he's physically thirsty, but that there's a deeper spiritual thing going on here. And in fact, you can see this if you go to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew says the exact same story, all of the same things in Matthew chapter 27. It's the exact same scene. Jesus speaks. They put a sponge on a reed and with sour wine. Jesus drinks it. Then he breathes out his one last time and then he dies. But in Matthew, the main difference is that Matthew records that instead of saying Jesus saying, "I thirst," Jesus says this, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As we've seen in the book of John, Jesus has talked about thirst. He's talked about being hungry as ways that we have to describe our need and our desire and our relationship with the Lord. And for the first time in the whole book, this is the only time Jesus actually says that he is thirsty. In fact, there are a few times in the book of John where the disciples are like, "Have you eaten yet? Are you thirsty?" And Jesus says, "No, I'm good. I'm doing the work of my Father." So what I believe is happening here is both Matthew and John are conveying the same thing, which is this, that when Jesus was on the cross being punished for our sins, for the first and only time in his existence, he felt a thirst for God's loving presence in his life that would not be answered. He willingly became the object of God's wrath so that you could be rescued from your sin. Jesus was forsaken by his Father so that you, through faith in Christ, could be embraced. And immediately after shouting from the cross and dying, the temple and the curtain is torn in two. And that temple hides the most holy place in the temple. That curtain hides the most holy place in the temple, the place where God's presence dwelled. And what the authors are showing is that when Jesus died, it was finished. Our way was made open and clear to God. We can now live in the presence of God because we're covered by the blood of Christ. Because Jesus said, "I thirst," on the cross, you and I can come into the presence of God and find all of our thirst for life satisfied. That's what Jesus has done for you. And Jesus did all that because God does not want you to place all of your hope and joy in things that will ultimately disappoint you. He doesn't want you to waste your life on this roller coaster of joy and despair, looking for the next best thing. He's right there. He sent Christ to open the way to him so that all through Christ may find the satisfaction for their souls. That through Jesus we can come into the throne room of God and find a loving Father who is there in our weakness to give us grace and mercy. So that when life just hits us, and we're feeling the pain and the tinge of loss, we can actually pray like David does. My God, you are my God. And I earnestly am seeking you. My soul thirsts for you, God. My flesh is fainting for you. Your steadfast love toward me is way better than this life. So I'm going to praise you. Like, if you ever... Some of my favorite moments in ministry is sitting with someone who's dying. And it's only happened a few times. And they love Jesus, and they don't care that they're dying. Or to sit at Alios, like doing ministry there, talking with people who, they may be on the street, but they love the Lord. And the Lord satisfies them in ways that I could not even recognize. Because they have found in the worst moments of their life, God is still there. That because of Jesus, they are intimately tied to the Lord and can never, ever be pulled away. And so this is what prayer is. Prayer is not a transaction or red tape. Prayer is talking to God to find your soul satisfied in Him alone. And yes, like you ask Him for things, but now we ask Him in the knowledge that He's given me everything I need to be satisfied in this life. So even if I get up off my knees and He says no, I can trust Him. Or even if I get up off my knees and He says, well, what about this? And He does something completely different, I can trust Him. And should everything else in your life fall apart, should you never find the love that you're praying for, or should you never find the family that you want, or should you never get out of the debt that you're in, or should you never get your health back or fully kick all the demons out of your life, you can pray knowing this, all right, God, you're with me in this. You uphold me in this. And His love is faithful. And His love is steadfast. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And He will work all things for your good. That's the heart you pray with. Man, if we as a church could pray like that. And so what I want to do now is I want to kind of walk through some practical ways. This week, you could do this real quick. There are four steps, or practical ways I want to help you engage. There it goes. The first step is this. You want to pray like this, set aside the time to do it. It's pretty simple. I don't know what else to say. Like, schedule it in. Like, if you're new to prayer, can I just encourage you? Like maybe you're like, well, Chris, I've never prayed like that before. And listen, I understand that. Set a goal. Set a time goal. Say, okay, I'm going to just sit and peace and quiet and pray. Try to pray for 5 minutes. Set a timer. And just like make it a goal. Like, so don't go out the gates like, oh, I'm gonna pray for 30 minutes today. You ain't gonna make it. But maybe you can do 5 minutes. So set aside time. Put it in your schedule. The second step I would encourage you to do is to, like David, adore God from the scriptures. And so one of the things that in Donald Whitney's book, Praying the Bible, which I referenced earlier, he encourages people to pray through the Psalms. And a way that he encourages you to do that is just go by the day. So the day's March 8th. So pray Psalm 8. Or if you don't like Psalm 8, could I, you know, say, okay, well, which Psalms end in the number 8? And just look through and find one. And what you do is you just kind of go through the Psalm line by line and you pray for what comes to mind. You're not studying the text, so you don't have to be worried about theological accuracy per se, but you're just praying what comes to mind. And the Psalms, the reason you pray through the Psalms is because the Psalms are filled with these just amazing exclamations about who God is. And so you're looking for, okay, God, I see this in the text. You are worthy of this, of praise, because you're of your steadfast love, or because of your faithfulness, or because of your mercy or your justice. You use the text to tell you what to praise God for. So you take that 5 minutes of prayer and you say, okay, I'm going to go to maybe tomorrow morning, Psalm 9. And you just go line by line. All right, Lord, this is what I see about you in this text. And I'm going to pray it to you. And then thirdly, exhibit faith through confession and petition. So what happens, and this is what happens with me, I think it probably will happen with you, is as you worship God, you will realize that there's things you struggle to believe about him. Like you'll start, okay, do I really believe that his love is steadfast though? Do I really believe that God's wise and knows what's best for me? Or maybe you'll find commands that you fail to live up to. And so what you do is in the moment, you just say, God, I'm struggling to believe this is true of you. Or God, I have not lived this way. Forgive me. That's called confession. It's a humbling thing to admit that you're not who you think you are. But you're not. We're all sinners in need of grace, or else we wouldn't be here this morning. And so as it comes up, when it does, just get it out. Lord, this is not true of me. I want you to forgive me. But then secondly, I want you to make it true of me. I'm always encouraged by the man who comes up to Jesus and says, I believe, but help my unbelief. I think a lot of our prayers can be like that. Lord, I believe that you love me, but help me believe it more. And then if you have a prayer list, you know, just pull that sucker out and just start have it next to you. And as stuff comes up, just kind of pray for the list as you go through the psalm. And if you don't have a prayer list, I think a prayer list is great. Like, I'd encourage you maybe start a small one, like the three things that you want to pray for the most in your life. But exhibit faith, trusting the Lord that he's going to do what's best for you and what's best for what you're wanting. And then lastly, trust him to do what is best. It's that attitude that Jesus had when he was in the garden. He's like, Lord, not my will, but yours. So when you get up from your prayer, whether you're on your knees or at the table, standing, whatever that is, you just kind of take a breath and say, all right, I'm going to trust you. You might have to say that a lot. But that's... as a church, as people who love the Lord and have been loved by God, God has given us prayer because this hunger that we have for God, this is the way he wants to satisfy us through it, that we go to his word and his word sparks in us this prayer life, this desire to talk to God about what he has, what he's written. And so I'm going to also encourage you this. If you're going to try this out, which I would encourage you, be gracious with yourself. Don't use high and lofty language. Talk like you talk to normal people, because God knows that anyways, right? He's omniscient. He's everywhere, and he knows everything. He's everywhere. He's completely just surrounding us. So he knows what your normal voice sounds like. So just talk to him. Be gracious with yourself and just keep going. And so what I want to do this morning is I actually want to put this in practice. And so if you're new here, or if you're like, you know, maybe you've never prayed before, maybe this would be a little awkward for you, but we're going to pray and we're going to walk this out. And so we're going to end our time by looking at Psalm 63, 1 through 4. And it'll be on the screen. And so we're going to set aside about 5 minutes here to just pray together. And I'm going to prompt you to do that. And so wherever you're sitting right now, just pray through the passage. And if you're like, well, I like to pray out loud, pray out loud. Ain't nobody going to judge you for that. Maybe do like the whisper prayer where you're just moving your lips. If you feel like you need to get up and move to have some space, do that too. It's whatever you need to do. But we're going to pray. And we're going to pray through Psalm 63, 1 through 4. And so with that, there's no background music going to be playing. It's going to be quiet. The only thing we're going to hear is the sound of each other's prayers. And that's enough. That's more than enough. So the first thing we're going to do is just take a moment, and I want you just to think about Psalm 63:1, that your greatest need is this, that you find your joy and your satisfaction in the Lord. Just take a moment and think about that. Having your mind and your heart centered on the Lord. Looking at verses 1-4. What are things that you can be worshiping God for? And make them personal. Now, what doubts come to mind as you worshiped him? Or maybe what sin or disobedience comes forward in the text? And I know I might be moving a little quicker than you're ready for, but I just want us to practice this. So what doubts or sin comes to mind? Confess them, just say them, and ask him to forgive you. Lean into Jesus right now. So the last thing is, as you're praying, are there people that come to mind? Are there things that come to mind that you want to ask God for? Or maybe there's needs that you came in here with that now's the time you can bring it to him. Let's pray those. I'm going to close our time, and you guys can keep praying if you want, but the worship team is going to come up, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper available, but we're going to leave this passage up on the screen, because I want you to be able to keep praying if you want to keep praying, and I want you to keep responding as you feel led to respond, and when we do Lord's Supper, as a response, what we're doing right in this moment is we're remembering how Jesus is making a way for us into God's presence. If you're in Christ, Jesus is standing at the right hand of God, bringing your prayers right to your Father's face. He is a great high priest who sympathizes with you in your weakness, and he is bringing you to the Father for mercy and grace. And so when it is time for you to come up and take the Lord's Supper, you're taking the bread representing the body of Christ that bore your sins, And you're dipping into the juice representing the blood of Christ that was shed for those sins so that you could be made whole and right and have access to God through prayer. So let's keep praying and let's worship. Father, we are grateful that you hear us. And Lord, we are grateful that you're with us. And now, Lord, may you continue by your Spirit, as Jesus said, to just continue to flow out of us living water and life. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.